Praise God. Praise God. And aren't you thankful for the victory that only Jesus Christ can give? There is victory that only comes through Him. And what an honor it is to give Him glory and to experience that victory. We are continuing tonight our Kingdom Concepts series. We've covered this through the month of February and then on into the month of March, and we've examined several topics as it relates to approaching the kingdom of God, understanding the kingdom of God, and putting the kingdom principles and kingdom concepts, as we're calling them, into work in our everyday lives. Just to summarize quickly, before we go into tonight's lesson, we believe and we understand that the kingdom of God is in this earth by virtue of it being in us, that the kingdom of God is established in us through the new birth. And I will pause just for a moment to note that the ushers do have a handout available that we've put together. You can follow along. If you did not get one as you walked in, just lift your hand and they'll be happy to bring one to you so that you can follow along. I will also note that there are a couple of blanks on the handout you'll notice, and so you may need something to write with if you desire to fill those blanks in. We thank God that the kingdom is in us. And when the kingdom of God is in a life, and when it is established in a life, not only through the conversion of experience, but we understand that the kingdom of God is established in a life as we apply kingdom principles to our life and to our daily existence and to every area of our life, that the kingdom of God, like the little bit of leaven in the loaf, it affects the whole bunch. It affects everything. When you get the kingdom of God established in your life, it will affect every area of your life. And that's what we want. We want His kingdom established in every area of our life. And so tonight we're going to be talking about praying kingdom prayers. Praying kingdom prayers. We're doing this, of course, just as we go into our week of prayer and fasting next week, as Brother Reaver mentioned, and as has been announced and been in the on the screen announcements and been advertised. We are coming into our quarterly time of prayer and fasting. Of course, Monday night, all church prayer here at 6:30, as was already mentioned, and then an encouraged prayer focus throughout the week, and taking days of fasting throughout the week. So we wanted to look at this. What does it mean to pray kingdom prayers? How do we pray kingdom prayers, and how should this kingdom thinking affect our prayer life and the way we approach prayer? So it goes without saying, but we'll, I guess, say it anyway, that prayer is a priority. It should be one of our highest priorities. In fact, prayer should be at the top of our agenda. It should be one of the first items on our agenda. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:1, therefore I exhort first of all, everybody say first. First of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, the Bible says. So first of all, if we could just shorten that up, he said, first of all, prayer. Prayer should come first. We believe that prayer should come first in any situation. We thank God for all the other tools and things that He makes available to us, to whatever various life situation may greet you, whether it's a health situation and we need the resources of the medical field, or if it's a legal situation and you need legal resources, or whatever it is that can, we're thankful for all of those other resources. But to a believer, to a kingdom man and woman, it must be first of all prayer. Prayer first. Prayer is the priority. And not only in a general sense or in the sense of a crisis in life, but prayer should come first in my daily schedule. It should come first in my daily agenda. Now, let me clarify that statement. By first, I'm not teaching that you have to pray first thing in the morning, though I think that's a good thing and a good time to pray, to start your day off with prayer, and that's when many of us decide to do so. But I do think that it should be a priority, that if anything's going to get done that day, that prayer ought to be made that day. Amen? that we ought to take time to commune with God. And the great thing about a relationship with God, just like any other strong human relationship you have, horizontal relationships we have, the same principle is true with this vertical relationship with God. That the more you pray, the more you desire to pray. The more time you spend with God, the more you desire to spend time with God. And so it's a priority. It's something that we make time for. It's something, as Pastor commonly says, you know, we do what we want to do. We make time for the things we want to make time for. And that is so true, and it certainly applies to prayer. We make time for the things that are important to us. And so, first of all, prayer must be of importance to us. Amen? And so real prayer is it has life-giving power, life-creating power, life-changing power. Now, prayer is not necessarily a formula, but prayer is a private conversation with God. It's private communion with God. Now, there are examples of prayer we can follow. There are some general principles we can follow. There's some patterns of prayer that we can use. But I must be careful that I use those things as tools to get me into the presence of God, into communion with God, okay? Just as a married couple might use the event of a date night to communicate with their spouse, hopefully they're communicating outside of date night as well, right? And for some that have those nights few and far between, depending on your season of life, we really hope that we're communicating outside of that date night, or things could get a little rough. Might make for a rough date night. I don't know. But so prayer is like that. We have tools that we can use to complement our daily prayer life and our walk with God and our communion with God and different patterns of prayer in Scripture. But I must not reduce prayer to a formula. I must realize that it is a private conversation and communion with God. Charles Spurgeon said this, I thought it was a great quote, true prayer is neither mere mental exercise nor vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. I used this a few months ago, that quote, in a lesson on prayer. It is a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. So let's talk about kingdom praying kingdom prayers. And to do so, I feel like as I studied this out, first we've got to talk about a progression to kingdom praying. Because I don't think it's natural for a new believer, someone who has just been filled with the Spirit, someone who's new to the kingdom of God, I don't think it comes natural to just pray kingdom prayers. But I think human nature is such that it comes natural. It's much more natural. And our default setting, if I could say it that way, is to pray me prayers. Me-centered prayers. And those prayers have a place as well. We're talking about kingdom prayers tonight. So to illustrate this progression to kingdom praying, as I've called it in your notes, this progression to kingdom praying, let's look at James chapter 5 and verse number 13. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, we'll have it on the screen. And we're just going to take some time walking through these verses for a couple of minutes here. This progression to praying kingdom prayers starts out in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? What's the answer? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So, first he says, is any afflicted? Now, this is not just a physical affliction, because he's going to talk about that in the next verse. But is any of you afflicted? It could be emotional affliction. It could be physical affliction. It could be spiritual. That word literally means trouble. The word there, it literally means trouble. You can have trouble in all kinds of areas of your life. You can have, of course, as I mentioned, physical or emotional or spiritual trouble, but you can have family trouble, you can have financial trouble, you can have trouble on the workplace. I mean, it's, you know, too hard to name, too many to name all the places, the areas of your life that you can experience trouble. And no doubt, even in this room tonight, in a crowd this size, that many here are experiencing various types of different trouble in your life. Maybe some big trouble, some little trouble, but trouble nonetheless. And so here in James 5, it says, if you're experiencing trouble, is any afflicted? Literally, if you're experiencing trouble, let him pray. If you are in trouble, trouble is your blank there. If you are in trouble, pray. Everybody say pray. Pray. If you're in trouble, pray. We always try to, when we're disciplining our children, try to have whatever that discipline looks like at the particular time. If it's, we try to have just a moment of conversation and a quick little prayer. And the other day I was getting ready to discipline one of them who shall remain nameless. And in the sweet voice, she said, well, I just gave it away. she said to me, she said, Daddy, can we just pray? I said, well, we're going to pray in a minute. If you're in trouble, pray. Look at your neighbor and say, pray. When you get in trouble, just pray. We'll just leave that alone and move on here. Is any happy? Anybody happy tonight? I hope so. Any Mary, let him sing psalms or literally sing songs. It's also a reference indirectly to prayer. It's praise, a partner of prayer, if you will. And in the context of these prayer scriptures, it indicates a private conversation with God through the form or the vehicle of praise. It could be a reference, some commentators believe, to singing songs of prayer, to singing prayer and singing praise. And so, again, the prescription here is prayer. So if you're in trouble, pray. And if you're happy, pray. Not just pray when you're in trouble, but we also talk to God when things are good, right? In good times and bad. Then he said in verse 14, is any sick among you? Okay, now we're talking more about the physical affliction. Let him call for the elders of church and let them pray over him. Okay, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So if there's sickness, the Bible answer is to pray. So if you are sick, sick is your blank there, the answer is pray. Now, that doesn't take anything away from the medical field. We're not taking anything away from doctors. I'm not saying you shouldn't take medicine. I'm not teaching tonight that you shouldn't go to the doctor. I'm not anything of the sort. But back to what I started with. First of all, prayer. Amen. And all the way through, prayer. So if you're sick, we pray. We are different than this world. We are children of God. We are children of the kingdom. And so the world only has one thing to resort to when sickness comes, and that is the medical field, medical technology. We can use that too. And I'm grateful that God gave the doctors the wisdom and the scientists the wisdom to invent the medicines that help us out. And I'm thankful for all of that. But I'm also even more thankful that my ultimate hope does not rely in human wisdom or human ability to diagnose or human ability to treat. But I'm thankful that my hope lies in that I can first of all pray. Aren't you? That we can cover sickness with prayer. And let me just throw this out there, that if you are sick in your body, we do believe in a healer. We know he's a healer because we've seen him heal time and time again. So if you're sick, pray. And then the Bible says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. This is verse 15. And if he committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, the layout of the scripture is you have a sick person or someone having sickness in their body or trouble in their life, and someone prays for them. Now, in this verse 14 and into 15, we see that it's physical sickness and someone prays over them. And obviously, we can deduce that this person is in coordination or cooperation with those that are praying for him. And the Bible says, and if he's committed sins, that shall be forgiven. Now, we know that you cannot be forgiven sins if you don't repent of them, right? We understand that's a scriptural principle. You cannot be forgiven if you don't repent. So what's indicated here is that while prayer was going on, it wasn't just prayer being made for the person, but it was prayer being made by the person. So that repentance is also a part of prayer. That repentance is a part of our prayer time. And so if we want to be forgiven of sins, we know that we, according to Scripture, pray and we confess and we repent and we forsake those sins. So we're not just passively being prayed for, but we are participating in prayer. So your next blank there is, if you are in sin, pray. So if you're in trouble, pray. If you're sick, pray. If you're in sin, pray. Prayer really is a one-size-fits-all answer. Amen? Now, I did tell someone in a Bible study on Tuesday, we were talking about prayer and how it applies to a life and how it applies to life situations. While we believe in miraculous deliverance, to some extent, you cannot, at the other extreme, you cannot expect to pray your way out of something that you behaved your way into. I hope that's not too practical of a statement, but what does that mean? Well, that means if I've been committing some sin or doing some activity or doing some action that got me in trouble, I can pray for God to forgive me. And I believe he forgives me. But then I have to change my behavior. I can't expect a prayer to deliver me from a sin that I choose to continue in. Amen? So let me say it again. You can't pray your way always out of something that you behaved your way into. You got to put prayer in there, but then there's got to be a behavioral change. And really, that's true repentance. Amen? That's really what repentance is. So, if you're in sin, you pray. Now, in verse 16 here, this progression continues. We're talking about progression to kingdom praying. So we're still praying for me up to this point. We're still praying for ourselves up until this point. We're praying for our trouble, our sickness, our sin. But now, the progression goes a little further in verse 16. Because in verse 16, he says, confess your what? Faults, if you have any, by chance. Confess your faults one to another and talk about it with your other friends about the confession that you heard somebody else give. No. Confess your faults one for another and what? Pray. Pray one for another that you may be healed. So confess your faults and pray. Now, let's just pull a couple of very simple truths out of this verse. It says, confess your faults. Everybody say, my faults. Okay? It does not say, confess somebody else's faults one to another. There's another name for that. It's not prayer. That's called gossip. I'm not coming to you to confess somebody else's faults. Well, did you hear, boy, you know, he's really having a struggle with this. And man, did you hear what happened with her? And wow, yeah, it's terrible. And then after you talk about it for 6 or 7 minutes, yeah, we need to pray for him. Yeah, we should pray for him. That doesn't count. That doesn't count, right? Everybody all right? That's under the category of gossip. Maybe some tail bearing going on there. I'm not, but that's not what we're talking about with prayer. yes, we should pray, but pray at the beginning. And the focus is redemptive. The focus is redeeming the situation. Let me take that a step further. The focus is not that I just want to have knowledge or I have this carnal curiosity that I want to know about the situation. I don't know, maybe this is too practical. I don't know. It's not that I'm trying to scratch a little itch where I just want to know, but the focus is that I should pray. And so by extension, we can say it's true, according to James, that if I'm not going to pray, I probably don't even need to know. Let's all stand and go home. No, I'm just kidding. That's tough stuff right there, isn't it? You just put that into practice in your life. That can be a challenge right there. Not to gossip about it, not to talk about it, not to complain about, you know, this or that, or you know, there's even suggestive complaining where you're not talking about the person directly, but you're talking in generalities where, you know, people kind of know what you're talking. Let's just leave that alone and move on. But the confession is for personal growth and for healing. Confess your faults one to another. So we are called by Scripture to confess faults one to another. So it was a little exercise. We're going to take some time and do that. No, I'm just kidding. Don't get nervous. Might as well dismiss service right there. No, but some of you went, I won't name any names. Somebody went, whoo. No, we're not going to do that here. But the point is that as the church, we can and should. Why? Well, I don't want to tell people my faults. You don't want to tell people your faults. Neither do I. But the reality is that as the body of Christ, as citizens of the kingdom of God, that I'm here to help you and you're here to help me. And that comes with some honesty and transparency with one another. Now, I'm not in any way suggesting that you confess your faults to 300 people. That would not be wise. That'd be a good time to insert maybe a little comment about Facebook, but I won't say anything about that. We'll just go right on. It's not necessarily scripture to confess your faults to everybody, but I think what James is implying here is that if I've got a brother or two or three or five that I trust, that I know are spiritual, and I've got a fault that I'm struggling with, I'm told in scripture that a part of my prayer life is to confess faults so that we can pray together about it. And that I'm supposed to be receptive to you confessing some of your faults so that I can pray with you about it. That's how the body of Christ is supposed to operate. Look at your neighbor and just smile real big. You don't have to say anything. Just look at somebody and smile. Just kind of ease the atmosphere a little bit here. Hallelujah. Are we in the Bible? It's not always fun to be in the Bible, but we're in the Bible nonetheless. So confession, it's for personal growth through repentance. It creates unity. It creates an atmosphere of prayer with our brother and sister. You don't have to raise your hand. In fact, I'm asking you not to raise your hand for this, but have you ever had somebody come to you and tell you maybe something that they had going on in their life, a fault, or maybe it even involved you? Maybe they were holding something, a grudge or offense against you. Maybe you didn't even know it had happened, or perhaps you did. But nonetheless, if you've ever had the experience where somebody came to you humbly like that, and you were able to talk about it, and then you were able to pray about it together, there is a unity that is felt in that kind of setting that I don't know that you can feel any other time in the church or in life, in the body of believers or in the kingdom. So James is saying, as this progression of prayer continues, to confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that healing may come. So healing comes as we pray and as we unify. So the implication is, by extension, I guess, that division in the body could be called a spiritual sickness. So what he's saying essentially is that if your brother or sister has trouble, pray. Trouble is your blank there. So if you or I have trouble, we pray. Then if you or I are sick, we pray. Then if we have sin, we pray. But then now I'm praying if my brother or sister has trouble, we are praying. If you're happy, you're praying. So the summary of this is, at the end of the verse, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, biblical prayer is powerful. Availeth. It means that it accomplishes much. It completes much. So this progression of prayer is seen here, that we begin praying for ourselves and our needs. Then we begin praying for others around us. And I can see, as someone is growing in God, we go from ourselves to other people's faults and troubles. And pick up in verse 17, and we start seeing this purpose of kingdom praying. The Bible says Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, a man subject to like passions as we are, what that simply means, that's good King James English, that just means that Elijah was not a superhuman. He was not a superhuman being. He was not a superhero. That he was just as much human as you and I are. He wasn't a super saint. He didn't have some special power or ability, but he was a human being called of God, just like you and I are human beings called of God. And he prayed for the rain to stop. Now, what's important to note here is that his prayer had nothing to do directly with himself or with his needs. But his prayer was to affect a nation. His prayer wasn't about himself or his needs. It was a prayer to affect a nation. Now, this is essentially the purpose of kingdom praying. It's praying something beyond my life, beyond my physical reach, beyond what I can physically see. It's praying prayers that are kingdom prayers. Matthew 6 and verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We talked about this a few weeks ago. It's praying, your kingdom come. That's how we started that prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's kingdom praying. Now, he prayed that way, Elias did, but we have something that he didn't have. We have the Spirit of God. 2 Peter says we have been given exceeding great and precious promises. We're partakers of his divine nature. Elijah had the Spirit of God on him as an Old Testament prophet. But can I tell you tonight that as a New Testament believer, as a member of the kingdom, while he had the Spirit of God on him, we have the Spirit of God in us. We have something that even he didn't have. Luke 17 says that the kingdom of God is within you. It is inside of us. So the kingdom of God is within us. So how do we pray kingdom prayers with this kingdom of God being something that is inside of us? Well, we begin by the understanding. The way that we approach kingdom prayers is with the understanding that I am not simply saved and in the kingdom to make it to heaven. That there is more to me being in the kingdom, and there is more to me being saved than just getting a trip to heaven. There is more to you and I being saved than avoiding hell. But there is a greater purpose that God has in our lives. And we, as we begin to understand that my purpose is beyond just my salvation and just me making it to heaven, that my the purpose of the kingdom of God being in my life, the purpose of the new birth experience is, yes, it saves us. Yes, it fixes up our life. Yes, it brings joy and peace. And yes, there's benefits that go with living for God that you can't find anywhere else in existence. But it's more than just the benefits in my life. That you and I being in the kingdom, it's not just about us. It's not just about our quality of life. It's not just about me being saved. But we are saved with a divine purpose. We have a purpose. If it was just about salvation, look at the New Testament. John the Baptist, he preached the kingdom of God. In Luke 16:16, the Bible says he was preaching the kingdom of God. And then Jesus came along in Mark 1 and 14, and he preached the kingdom of God. Everywhere he went, the Bible says he preached the gospel of the kingdom. And again in Luke 4:43, he said unto them, I must go preach the kingdom of God. Jesus was preaching the kingdom. John was preaching the kingdom. Jesus spent his time just before the ascension, his remaining moments before the ascension, reminding them of the kingdom of God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, after he showed them himself alive to them, he was speaking to them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What was he doing? He was establishing the kingdom concept in them. The disciples then went on to preach the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 9, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Philip preached the kingdom of God according to Acts chapter 8. And then the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the apostles preached the kingdom of God. And it ends, it's all wrapped up with Paul preaching the kingdom of God. He was preaching the kingdom, it says in Acts 28, and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the point of all of this if John was preaching it and Jesus was preaching it and Philip was preaching it and Paul was preaching it and the New Testament apostles were preaching it? What's the point? It drives home the point that being in the kingdom of God is not just about my salvation. It's not just about me being saved, but it's about putting divine purpose into my life. Now we know, and we've covered this previously, but we understand you're born into the kingdom of God. If there's someone perhaps here that maybe doesn't understand that, we'd be happy to do a Bible study with you. We offer home Bible studies or Bible studies at a coffee shop or at the location and time of your choosing to help explain this. But we are born into the kingdom of God according to John chapter 3 verse 3 and according to John chapter 3 verse 5. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5 he said, if you're not born of the water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So we understand that salvation gives us, it's part of this entrance to the kingdom, but the kingdom is more than salvation. It's God's purpose on this earth, and it's his plan and his purpose through our lives. Would you look at somebody near you and just say this to him? Say, God wants to do more than save you. He has a plan and a purpose. So back to Elijah real quick. Elias was a man subject like passions as we are. And the Bible says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain and brought forth her fruit in verse 18. So what was his prayer for? His prayer was for the spiritual condition of Israel. It wasn't a personal prayer. It wasn't that his ground and his garden would dry up, or that his ground and his backyard would get rain. He was praying a prayer on behalf of the nation of Israel. He was praying that God's will would be done on behalf of the people. This is how we pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. When we pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, It's not just a reference to the second coming, but it's intended that we pray it as a prayer for the kingdom to be manifested in this earth. And who is it manifested through? It's through us. It's His work through us. But if it's going to be manifested through us, brothers and sisters, it has to be, first of all, prayer. I have to pray the kingdom in my life and in my world. So in general, the root of kingdom prayer is simply this. It is the expansion of His kingdom. Kingdom praying is praying, Lord, Your will be done and Your kingdom expand in this world, in this state, in this city, in our lives, in our church. It's praying prayers that are beyond me and mine. Jesus gave this prayer. The number one prayer request, it's been called, that He gave, was that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest field, according to Matthew chapter 9. He said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know, we understand there's a harvest out there. There's a harvest. God, help it to dawn on me that I am not just going through my days, just existing in Your blessings. God, help it to dawn, to click in my spirit, that I am not just living my life as a beneficiary of Your goodness, but I am to be living my life to be a blessing to others, that I exist to reach into the harvest. So I'm praying that His kingdom would come and that His will would be done. That's what that means. Seeking first the kingdom of God. This Matthew 6:33 verse that we've focused on for a vision and a focus this year, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Essentially, that it's praying that the kingdom of God comes first. And when I pray His kingdom comes first, then all these other things are going to fall into line in my life. So for just a moment, let's talk about some practical things before we close out. The practice of kingdom praying. What is this kingdom praying, and how does it look in my daily prayer, in my actual time? How does it look Monday night when we get together at 6:30 here for a time of all church prayer? What does it look like tomorrow morning when you pray, or maybe tonight when you go home and pray before you go to bed? To practice kingdom praying, we must make kingdom prayers a priority during our daily and regular times of communion with God. Kingdom praying happens. This is it. When we consistently put God's work ahead of our own personal needs and desires. Kingdom praying happens when I consistently put His work and His kingdom ahead of my own needs and desires. So I've listed some questions here that you can ask yourself and answer them in your own time of prayer, or answer them in reflecting about your time of prayer. And these questions will help lead us to a place where we are praying kingdom prayers. We can ask ourselves the question, what is the primary concern of my prayer time? Is the primary concern of my prayer time me? My spouse? My family? My needs? My troubles? My sickness? My sin? Are those me things in James? Is that the primary concern of my prayer? Or is it something else? Some other practical ways we can make sure we're praying kingdom prayers. What has recently been reported in the news that could affect missionaries or believers around the world? That's a way to pray kingdom prayers. Instead of just viewing it as a news story, oh goodness, did you hear what happened? Anybody hear some end time type news stories today in our news? Instead of just thinking, man, that's terrible, 5 lives lost. That's terrible, all those people affected by that tragedy today. Lord, I pray that Your will would be done. Lord, I pray for Bishop Leroy Francis, who pastors a multi-site apostolic church in London. Lord, I pray that your will would be done, that you would open a door for that church. I pray that you would open a door for your name to be exalted. Brothers and sisters, that's kingdom praying. That's how I pray kingdom prayers. That's how I put it into practice in my life. One of the surest ways, we may be struggling with needs of our own, but one of the surest ways to find an answer is to focus, I've found personally, to focus on somebody else's need. There is a medicinal effect to ministry. When you're ministering to somebody else, when you're praying for someone else, if you've prayed, you've experienced this, that somehow the Spirit refreshes you and God's power strengthens you. And so when I'm praying kingdom prayers, it's not that God's going to ignore mine, but when I seek first the kingdom, the principle applies to prayer. That when I'm reaching for the kingdom with my prayers, if I reach for what God wants, He's going to take care of what I need. It doesn't just apply to giving. It doesn't just apply to time and faithfulness, but it applies to prayers, that if I put first the kingdom, that God's going to take care of those other things. What national issues are dividing the nation or causing rifts in families? Do we believe that prayer works? So what issues are there going on in our nation that we can pray about? We've been praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We've been praying for our government leaders. We prayed for our former president when he was in office. We're praying for our current president while he's in office. We're praying for our senators. We're praying for our Supreme Court. That's praying kingdom prayers. But we're not just praying, God, give them health and bless them. We're praying, Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done. What community concerns are you aware of this very moment? What's going on in the city of St. Louis that we can pray about? Brothers and sisters, if we're kingdom men and women, it is not just water cooler talk. It is not just talk over a coffee table, what's going on in our city, but it has to come into our prayer time. God, put it in my heart, put it as a burden in my spirit to pray for our leaders, to pray for our city government, to pray for our region. God, touch our community with your power and let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Another question, does Jesus get the impression from your prayers that his cause is more important to you than anything you have need of? His is your blank there, that last blank. Would Jesus get the impression from your prayers that his cause is more important than anything you have need of? How much time do I spend on praying his kingdom come in all these other areas versus how much time I spend on my stuff? This is the stuff that kingdom prayers are made of. Do your prayers, the last question, do your prayers show how concerned you are for the kingdom of God to be established in lives? What do I mean? I mean, if I pray that God would do a miracle in my life, there's nothing wrong with that. Please understand, I don't think I need to. You know me well enough, I don't have to qualify this. I'm not saying that we don't pray for ourselves ever. I'm just saying that we've got to take some time daily to focus on kingdom praying. Because if I pray that God does a miracle in my life, how many people does that touch? If he does a miracle for me, well, at least one. Maybe two if you count my spouse, if she's affected by it, or maybe my circle of friends or influence. But if I pray for revival to hit the metropolitan of St. Louis, but if I pray kingdom prayers that are bigger than myself, we believe prayer has power or we don't. If I believe it has power to affect a city, if I believe it has power like it did in Acts 8 to turn an entire two cities to the Lord, if I believe that prayer has that kind of power and God has that kind of power, then I've got to pray those kind of prayers, because instead of just praying for me and one or two or three people being affected by the miracle, I can pray for the region of St. Louis and 2.8 million people can be affected by those prayers. That's praying kingdom prayers. What God is saying in Matthew 6:33 essentially is that if you handle my business, I'll take care of your business. If you handle my kingdom with your prayers, I'll take care of what you have need of. That our prayers, it's the understanding that our prayers will carry the greatest power and have the greatest impact if we pray with the right priority. I feel like we ought to close in prayer, don't you? Why don't we stand together? Let's just stretch our voices to heaven, maybe lift a hand or bow a head. And I feel like we ought to spend just a few seconds. I know it's exactly 8:30 on the dot, but would you just spend at least a few moments here praying some kingdom prayers? Lord, I pray, God, that you would touch our world, Lord. I pray that you would touch our nation, Lord. I pray that you would touch our city, Lord. I pray that you would touch our neighborhoods, Lord, our community, our leaders, Lord. Lord, our missionaries, Lord. We don't have time tonight to call them at this very moment in the service by name all before you, Lord. But Lord, I pray that you would put kingdom praying in our hearts, Lord. That when we go home tonight, we would feel the need to pray some kingdom prayers. And when we wake up in the morning, Lord, we would feel the compelling of your spirit to pray some kingdom prayers. God, I pray right now that you would let kingdom prayers be made by your people and that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. 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 I challenge you to ask yourself the question over the next few days as we enter into this week of prayer focus, and certainly on Monday night as we're praying here at 6:30. I challenge you to ask yourself the question, if that prayer was answered, how many people would be directly affected by the answer to that prayer? And I would encourage you, I would challenge you to pray big prayers. That His kingdom would come. That His will would be done. And aren't you thankful that we've got a word, we've got a contract in Scripture. We've got a promise that when we pray that, He's going to hear our prayers. Why don't we clap our hands and thank Him for the opportunity to seek Him in closing. Lord, we love you. Hallelujah. We thank you for your promise. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you hear our prayers, Lord. That you're going to answer and respond to our prayers in Jesus' name. Praise God.